Well, let me say as we begin, thank you for having me here today. It's good to be here with you all and to open God's Word. If you have closed your Bibles or you're still open on the John reading, let me encourage you to open up to Psalm 23 because that's where I'll be focusing today. That was page 555 in the Pew Bibles, and much of it will be on screen as well. Let me pray as we open God's Word together. Father, thank you that as we just sang in that song, that you are the God who speaks to us, Lord, that you reveal your truth, that you change us by your truth, that you grow us into the likeness of Jesus, Lord, that you work powerfully by what you reveal. And we ask that you will do that here today. And Lord, even with Psalm 23 being, for some of us, probably very familiar words, we ask still that you will speak freshly through this time here right now. Empower us all by your Spirit to listen well. We ask that your word will penetrate to the deepest part of us, and asking this in Jesus' name. Amen. There we go. Well, the words that you read on a person's headstone can tell you a whole lot about their lives, the way they lived, and the way they journeyed to the end. I once did a bit of looking into famous or interesting headstones, and this is some of what I found. So Winston Churchill, his headstone apparently reads, "I am ready to meet my maker. Whether my maker is prepared for the great ordeal of meeting me is another matter." Apparently there's a headstone in New Mexico, and it says this, "Here lies Johnny Yeast. Pardon me for not rising." And then there's one more in Virginia, which says, "She always said that her feet were killing her, but nobody believed her." So, anyway, who knows if any of those are true? You can Google, you can find just about anything. But listen to this real inscription. I once saw this on a headstone in country New South Wales. Here's what it said. "If there is a better world, may he rest in peace. If not, he made the best of this." Now, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but that's very sad. To get to the end of your life having lived as if there is no assurance of a creator or any sort of eternal life. A person whose life flickers out this way most likely had no taste of what it means to be led by and to walk with a loving God. So what a difference then when we come to the much loved, this well-loved Psalm 23. Because these words here are full of confidence and hope and joy. The writer here, King David, he is very clear about who his God is and where he's heading. And so today, as we look at this psalm together, we're going to explore how David describes God. Because this is a wonderful picture of God. But let me share with you just for a moment how I like to approach this psalm. Because, see, different Christian writers have tackled the images here in different ways. Some of them say that the whole psalm is one big picture of a shepherd and his sheep. Then you get others who look at all the different images and they say, oh, look, it starts with a sheep and then you have someone on a journey, you know, and then you end with an image of a host and his guest. Personally, I think with this psalm, that's just a little bit too rigid. I don't think it quite works like that. I don't believe that we need to find only one time in David's life that every little image fits perfectly. Because remember, see, David started out as a shepherd boy, and then God called him to be king. And so my view here is that as David is reflecting on God, what he's doing is he's just scanning across his whole life. I mean, that's what we do, don't we? We remember across our whole life. And so then we find a little bit of a mixing of images, and we have images about the field and images about the palace. And that gives us a rich picture of David's life and a rich picture of what it teaches us about our God. And so the first thing then that we learn through David, the first thing we see here is that David's God is a God who restores. He's a God who restores. Have a look at verse 1 with me, please. Again, very, very well-known words, aren't they? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." Now, as we look at Psalm 23, we need to think about who shepherds were in biblical times. Because they weren't like shepherds today in Australia, and shepherds today in Australia really are people on the land who happen to keep sheep. You know, at least that's what I saw when I was a minister at Grenfell. And so when I lived in that little country town, I spent a lot of time driving, as you do when you live in the country. And when I traveled through this one particular area, I often came across a flock of sheep being herded on the road. The farmer was just driving his ute along behind them. I had no idea what to do the first time I came across this. And the farmer yelled out, he said, you know, just drive through them slowly. I'm like, what? What do you mean? And so I drive through, and sure enough, you know, they parted like the Red Sea, you know, before me. But it's just a little bit different from shepherding in David's time, you know, thousands of years ago. Not only did they not have utes, but back then, the shepherds were much more hands-on. You know, a shepherd led his sheep to good feeding areas. He defended them from lions and from wolves. He tended to their wounds. A good shepherd took good care of his sheep, and he provided for all of their needs. And so David says that God is that kind of shepherd. This means that David is taken care of in every way. God is in control. God gives him the things that he needs. It's the same idea that's captured in the New Testament, where God is described as a loving father who desires to give good gifts to his children. And so David, then, he goes on to say, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's try to picture this. The shepherd leads the sheep to this lush green pasture land where they can feed as much as they want. There's this peaceful stream where they can drink this refreshing water. They can relax because they're safe from their enemies. It's restful just to picture this kind of thing, isn't it? But here we see the image shift a little bit. David writes, "He restores my soul." Now, sheep don't have souls, and so maybe David is talking about himself. God refreshes him at the deepest part of his being. It's as if spiritually God has led him to lush green pasture land. But how does this work, though? Well, it's resting and trusting in God. We are restored and refreshed when we go to him and we find our rest in him. You know, it's when we obey those words, be still and know that I am God. It's when we stop and we give enough thought and prayer and time to God to be reminded that we have a loving Father who cares for us like a shepherd does. And so one of my questions for us then is, are we resting in God like this? Are we spending time with him? Are we making space in our day so we can get to know him the way that David knows him here? Or, like much of modern day busy Australia, are we very, very busy trying to shepherd ourselves? That's the question for us. And I'm asking myself that as well, because if you're anything like me, at times you can find yourself running around like a chicken with its head cut off. And maybe here in this church, now I don't really know your story, but maybe here for you, and this being a time of vacancy, maybe some of you are starting to already feel a bit like that, with resources stretched and filling in all the gaps and those sort of things. But I have learned, and I'm still learning, to stop more and simply give time to God. And when I do that, that refreshes me. It refreshes my soul to know God, to trust in him, to hear him in his word, to hear him speak to me and be reminded of his promises. Because see, this is also a picture of contentment in God, isn't it? It's being able to say, whatever comes my way, God is enough. Whatever appetites I have, God, well, he's the one who nourishes the most. Whatever my fears or worries, God is in control. So are we actually content in God? And to answer that, and the answer was going to be different for every single person sitting here, we have to look where we personally go for our contentment. Where do we really go for our happiness and our fulfillment? Is it through our family or having security through enough super or savings in the bank? Is it our success at work? Is it being loved? Now again, none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But let me read to you from a little devotional book I came across a few years back. It says, "The only question is, are you facing in the right direction now? The goal of life is not success or happiness. It is not even morality and good works. The goal of life is God. The first step, therefore, is simple. Turn around and face God. Simply acknowledge before God that He is all you really need. Ask God to reveal Himself to you. Ask God to lead you into a closer relationship with Him." Do you see what it's saying? Pursue God and live for Him. Enjoy God. Spend time with Him. And He will refresh and restore you at the deepest level. And so the first thing that we learn from David about God is that He restores. The second is that He's a God of comfort. He's a God of comfort. Look with me, please, at verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." It's really important to notice the two little words that start this verse. "Even though I walk through the valley." I know that God is good even though I am going through these things. And you know, this is one of the reasons why I love the Psalms. They are real words from real people who experienced real things. Because Christianity does not say, and it never promises anywhere, that life is always going to be perfect. Okay, that's not what it is. That's not reality. The beauty of Psalm 23 is that it speaks to life as it truly is. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley," which is another way you can phrase that, "I won't be afraid because God is with me. My shepherd God is with me. I can have hope in those dark times because I am never alone." Or, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even then God is with me." When depression closes its dark arms around me, when jobs are lost, when the doctor says cancer, when we watch death rob those we love the most, when friends disappoint, when our children or grandchildren make choices that break our heart, who do we cling to then? Where do we go when there is darkness in life? David is saying that there's a God who loves us so much that He will walk with us every moment of our lives, and He will never turn His back on us, ever. And so if you truly know Him, you can know true comfort. And see, it's possible as well to not fear evil, because no evil can get the better of God. In fact, our great gospel says that when Jesus went to the cross, it was the ultimate victory. And I love how Colossians 2:15 puts that. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Satan is a defeated enemy. No darkness can quench God's brightness. Not even death can push Him aside when we walk with Him. His rod and His staff, David says, they comfort me. They're the shepherd's tools for guiding and for protecting. When I walk with God, I'm walking with His arms around me, keeping me safe even when all looks bleak. I will fear no evil. I will be comforted by Him. It's interesting that we live in a world that's naturally death-denying, even though it's something we all must face. I mean, just bring up the topic sometime, no one will talk about it, the conversation will go silent. Or think about how so much of our culture is based around this unreal assumption that we're just going to live forever, life is going to just keep going on and on. Or what about desperate attempts to preserve youth through hair transplants and cosmetic surgery? Look at this Maybelline ad. This is for instant age rewind cream. And I know what you're thinking. My beauty is natural. I don't use that product, so just make that clear for you. But the slogan here, it says, full or sheer, rewind the years. New, custom, radiant, perfection at your fingertips. I don't know what half of those words mean, by the way. And I'm not actually saying to you, buy or don't buy this product. That's not my point at all. What I want us to see is how the marketing is an example. Do you see what they're really saying? Do you see what they're really selling and tapping into? Escape the reality of aging. Be young forever. Rewind the clock. The hands are going to always keep going. Escape death. I think that describes the mindset of our world very well. But see, it shouldn't be that way for the believer, for the Christian. Because in knowing God, we can even accept the fact that one day this life will come to an end, and we don't have to realize that with hopelessness. Christians can look forward to being with God himself in glory that words can't even capture. And so whether you're walking the deep valley right now in this life, or maybe even literally approaching the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't change who God is. And if you truly know him, you're not walking that journey alone. Can you say that about your life? Or let me ask this in an even more direct and personal way. Is God your God of comfort, even when you think about your own death? Because see, that's the strength of Psalm 23 here. The words of this psalm, they're not just feel-good words of a well-loved psalm. Okay, this speaks deeply into the human condition. David shows us as the God who restores and as the God who comforts us. And now finally, he's described as the eternal host. The eternal host. And here I believe we're moving a bit into the imagery of a kingly banquet, this abundant table laid out in the palace. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me, please. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a picture of a generous and a gracious host. It says here, you anoint my head with oil. Back in David's day, oil was a symbol of abundance. And culturally, there were ways that you would receive and honor a guest. Okay, so you'd give them water for their feet after the journey. You would greet them with a kiss. And you could also anoint their head with oil. David is saying that he is being received and blessed by God. That he is an honored and loved guest. He's a welcome guest. And here his cup is overflowing. It's not as if he's at a dinner party, you know, with one of those stingy hosts. They pour out the little tiniest glass of wine and you wonder, are they going to give me any more? No, God keeps topping up the glass. He says, drink up, I have so much I want to give you. This isn't a drive-through meal at the end of Psalm 23. It's sit down and enjoy bountiful hospitality. But did you notice that the enemies are still there? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's as if David is enjoying this meal in safety, but he's protected from them. And all they can do is look on with jealousy. Why? Because he's a guest of the king. And so David knows that God is going to pursue him with goodness and with love his whole life, because God, this God here that he's describing, keeps his promises. Now again, this is not talking about a perfect life in Psalm 23. It can't be. There's a dark valley here, the shadow of death. There are enemies here in this psalm. But it means a life where God keeps pouring out his blessings and goodness in the ways that he determines. And yet it doesn't even stop there. David says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you hear his confidence? The one God loves, he loves eternally. God isn't just a good host, he is a lavish and eternal host. This is a picture of eternal blessing, of eternal security. The same language is captured in Romans 8. Listen as I read just a bit of that for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And the all things there is our ultimate good, our eternal good. That's the picture there in Romans 8. And it goes on to say at the end of that chapter, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? See, Jesus is the way to owning this psalm as yours, to knowing God as shepherd, as your comfort and your eternal security. Because see, that shepherding imagery that's so strong in Psalm 23, it's actually all throughout the Bible, and it's fully realized in Jesus. So listen to what he says in John chapter 10. And we had some of this in our other reading as well. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the carer of the sheep. He knows each in his flock by name, and he loves his sheep so much that he will die for them. In fact, Jesus' death and resurrection are the way into the flock when he lays down his life and he takes it up again, as he says. That achieves forgiveness of sin and a way into God's family. The gospel is the only way to the good shepherd. But listen as I read from Jesus himself again a few more verses later. In John 10, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Do you hear that same idea of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever? Of eternal life, of absolute security, being guided by his voice. Jesus is the shepherd, the one who leads us to quiet waters, who restores our soul, and who has gone through the valley of death himself before us, so that we can be with him. Christ can promise eternal life, because nobody or nothing could snatch the sheep away from the shepherd. And this language of shepherd carries through right to the very end of the Bible, where we see the great hope that's held out for us. And so the last verse I want to bring in this morning is Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain for us. Jesus is the one here who is on the throne as King. And here we see he's the shepherd who leads to living water. So if I can say this bluntly, Psalm 23 really can only be yours if you know Jesus personally. Sadly, this psalm is sometimes taken as a sentimental picture of God. But what people sometimes overlook is that without knowing Jesus as Lord, they are in Psalm 23, but they're not the sheep. They're in verse 5. They're the enemies, looking on from the outside as the true sheep who know Jesus' voice, dying with him inside forever. But the good news is that Jesus is calling his sheep. And he's calling people into his flock. where all the blessings of Psalm 23 are poured out on every single believer, and where he never turns his back on us and walks with us in knowing our needs and ultimate needs, where he will guide and where he will comfort and where he will restore. And he's bringing people to that eternal heavenly banquet, because that's what's held out for every single believer. That's our reality here in Psalm 23. He's offering rest. Rest now in whatever this life is bringing us, and eternal rest as well. Do you know him as the Good Shepherd? Do you know him, Jesus, with his Psalm 23 language? Or maybe he's calling out to you right now. Do you recognize his voice? If you have not known Jesus, but God is tugging at your heart today through this psalm, please don't leave this church without telling someone. Psalm 23 is a wonderful picture of our God. He comforts. He restores. He's the eternal host. So what might they write on your headstone? Can you say today that they could write, "The Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd. I shall not be in want, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Pray with me, please. Our great Father, we thank you so much for the words of Psalm 23. Lord, despite them being, as we said, for some of us probably very well-known words, and well-known words maybe across a whole life, we thank you for the richness in there and what you show us about yourself. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who restores and who comforts and who is the eternal host. And Father, I pray that for each one of us, you will renew our understanding of you and our understanding of Jesus, to know you in the language of this psalm, and to have our hope and our joy and our confidence to come from you in this way. And Lord, I want to pray especially for anyone who's sitting here today and is tasting the dark valley, to use the language here. And I pray that you especially will pour out your comfort and renewal and hope and confidence, even in the midst of these things that people are facing. Lord, guide and protect and lead, and Lord, work your blessings into lives where you are desperately needed, we ask. Lord, I pray for this church, that it will be a church that's shepherded by the Good Shepherd. Lord, so many people want to do good for you and good for your kingdom. But we ask that this will be a church marked by people who know how to rest and breathe things and lay them at your feet as well. Lord, I pray that you'll provide for every need of each person sitting here, and the ultimate need, and also every need of this church family collectively too. Lord, thank you for the promises that are here. Lord, I pray for anyone sitting here who may not have known Jesus in this way, that you will renew their understanding of him. And maybe someone sitting here who has not known him at all, we pray that the Good Shepherd will call their name and they will hear that voice. So Lord, renew us all, please, in the words of Psalm 23. And we ask that they will no longer ever be sentimental words for us, but rich words that show us our God, and committing each other into your hands in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for having me here today.